Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Chris. I ask you to take your Bible and turn with me now, if you will, to Galatians, book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. Book of Galatians was a letter that Paul wrote not to a church, but to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. And he wrote it. The primary theme is to combat legalism. That is the idea that you must keep the law in order to be saved or to maintain your salvation. There are people today who say, well, if you don't keep the law, you can't be saved. There are still folks like that. But then there are people who say, oh, no, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. You can be saved by grace. But if you don't keep the law, you lose your salvation. Well, nobody believes that, do they? Yeah, hundreds of thousands of people believe that. It's not so unusual. But it's not what we're going to talk about tonight, but that's the theme of the book of Galatians. What we're going to talk about tonight are some universal principles. And let me, before we even read, let me share this with you. This morning, I was talking to you about people who gradually over time, in most cases, sometimes it's a sudden decision, but most of the time it's a gradual progression where people get away from God. And they wake up one day and find themselves very far away from God. And they want to come back. And Psalm 51, we told you, is a great explanation, though they were written millennia apart, is a great explanation of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how do you confess your sins? And how does all that happen? Psalm 51 gave us a great explanation of that. Well, tonight I want to continue that idea, not so much as coming back, but another reason that people get away from God, and many times not intentionally, and that is simply that they just get tired, and you get weary, and you get worn down. And so we want to talk to you this evening on the subject of how not to faint. To do that, I want us to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Apostle Paul writing says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm going to talk to you about how to not faint. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to gather again with your people in your house on this Lord's Day evening. And Lord, meet with us, encourage our hearts, and cause us to be people whom we ought to be. And Lord, let us learn from your word. Guide us by your spirit into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to set up a story for you here that we'll come back to towards the end this evening. It's a story from history, and it takes place approximately or circa AD 320. Now, it was not too many years prior to that, just a few years before that, that the Roman Emperor Constantine made the declaration that Christianity should be the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, was Constantine a born-again man? I honestly don't know. He might have been. I can't tell you whether he was or he wasn't. But that caused a division in the Roman Empire. And there were those who wanted to hold on to the old Roman gods, and there were those who didn't, who wanted to accept and call themselves Christians, become Christians. There was a great division. And so I'm going to share with you a story. I'm setting it up now. I'm going to share with you a story later on that comes from that period. It's important that you understand there was a division. Half the empire wanted, at least in name, to be Christian, and the other half wanted to be Roman pagans. And so that has a great deal to do with what we're going to look at later on. But there are principles in life. The more I read about Isaac Newton, the better I like the fella. I don't know all there is to know about him by a long shot. Never read a lengthy biography of him, just short little biographical portions. But the more I read about him, the better I like the guy. He was a brilliant man, and many people, even those who are not Christians, acknowledge him. He is credited with outlining the law of gravity. He didn't create the law of gravity, of course, but he's brought it to our attention. And you hear people say, what goes up must come down. Well, that's what Newton said. And then Newton's laws of motions and his mathematical work and all of it. A brilliant man. And definitely a man who believed in God. So why do you bring that up? Well, it's universally understood. If it's universally understood that what goes up must come down, if that's universally understood, if it's universally understood that an object at rest will remain at rest until acted upon by an outside force, or an object in motion will remain in motion until acted upon by an outside force, we call these laws. And they are laws because they happen the same way every time. So there are things, there are truths that are understood because they are unquestionably understood and because they are witnessed by and if affected, and they affect everyone. So we call those laws of science or laws of nature, and they are both. But really, where did these laws come from? They come from God. So in Galatians 6, 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul sets forth some spiritual laws that are given. And I want us to take a look at those, but our main thrust this evening is in verse 9. We shall reap if we faint not. So verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now what does that mean? Well, that's what we were talking about this morning. Where a fellow gets into sin and begins to get away from God. He's overtaken in a fault. He's fallen to temptation. Now, good time to interject this. We all have temptations. You have temptations. I have temptations. We all have temptations. What tempts me may not tempt you at all. And what tempts you may not tempt me at all. And sometimes you look at somebody else's temptation and you think, well, how could that even bother you? But you have to understand, each individual is different and we all have our own temptations. I was having this discussion with somebody the other day. And alcohol is no temptation to me whatsoever. But it is a great temptation to some people. So does that make me better than those people who don't have that temptation? Or who do have that temptation, I should say? No, it doesn't. It just means their temptation is different than mine. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he's fallen to his temptation. Whatever that temptation might be. Ye which are spiritual, and Paul emphasizes that here, you which are spiritual, you make sure you're on good ground yourself. You've heard many times, you've been on an airliner, and they give you that safety talk at the beginning, and I look around, I notice most people don't pay any attention to that at all. They're busy doing something else, reading something, looking at their phone or whatever. You know what? When they give that talk, I'm listening to and you know what? I get on a plane, I pull out that little card in front because I want to know where that life raft is. And I want to know where those exits are. I want to know this stuff. You know, say, you ever been in a plane crash? No, thank God I haven't. But the truth of the matter is, if it happens, I want to be ready. So I want to know. So I'm listening. So flight attendants around the world, whoever hear this, you are not ignored. Okay. I'm listening to what you're trying to tell me there. But in doing that, they tell you that if the cabin loses pressure, now I don't know all there is to know about these things, but I do know this. If the cabin loses pressure, you're in trouble. Okay, you are. And I won't go into detail on that, but it can be fatal if the cabin loses pressure. So they'll tell you the oxygen mask will drop down, and they tell you how to pull it and how to put it on and strap it and adjust the straps, and they explain all that to you. And I'm telling you, listen to this. You need this. But what else do they tell you? They tell you put your mask on first before assisting others. Now, why is that? Because if you don't, you may faint while you're trying to help the others. And if you faint, you're not going to help anybody. So this is our theme tonight, how not to faint. So Paul says here, if you're overtaken at fault, ye which are spiritual, be sure you're doing well spiritually yourself. Be sure that you yourself are not about to faint. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. It doesn't say criticize such an one. It doesn't say gossip about such a one. It doesn't say ostracize such a one. It says restore such a one. Matthew 18 gives a step-by-step procedure on how to do that. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Now, meekness is a wonderful thing. Meekness is something, a characteristic that is attributed to Moses. If you go back and you read about Moses, you're going to find that the Bible says Moses in his day was the meekest man on the planet. But then fast forward and come to the time that Jesus was here. And what did Jesus say about himself? He says, I am meek and lowly. Now, let's think about those two individuals. Moses. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not being timid. It's often portrayed that way, but it's not what it means. All right? But let's think about that. Was Moses a shy man? Well, in some ways he was. He did not consider himself to be a public speaker. And so Aaron was appointed by God to be Moses' spokesman for him. So in some ways he was a shy man. But let's think about another part of Moses' life. Moses led millions of people. He was the leader of millions of people. He withstood the strongest king on earth at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he led millions of people out of Egypt and to the promised land. And to do that, he had much opposition. And he had to face up to people. Moses was not a weak man. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us when Moses died at 120 years old, his strength was that of a young man. But meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. You have power. You all have power. Everybody has power. You have power in your tongue. You have physical power. You have other power at your disposal. It needs to be under control. And then the Lord Jesus. He takes on himself, as Paul writes in Philippians, the form of a man, found in fashion as a form of man. He humbles himself and spends his time here growing as an infant, growing through childhood and as a young man, and walks this earth and has the human experience. And yet, the spirit within him is the spirit of the Creator. There's no doubt about that. That is the perfect illustration of meekness. The very power that created the universe veiled in human flesh. That's what meekness is. So power under control. So ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Years ago, I was in a restaurant having lunch with another pastor, and I don't know who brought up the name. It may have been him. I don't think I brought it up, but I can't honestly tell you I didn't. But the name came up in our conversation of another pastor who had disgraced himself and disgraced the ministry and had to resign from ministry and leave the ministry entirely because he did something bad. Now, I've told you many times of people who will, not only pastors, but other people who are leadership, folks will make up accusations against them. But in this case, the accusations were not made up. They were true. There was hard physical evidence that proved they were true. And this man left the ministry in disgrace. So the fellow across the table from me says, "I'm mad at him, aren't you?" I said, "Why are you mad at him?" He said, "Well, he's done harm to the ministry," and he had. "And he's shamed the name of Christ," and he had. "And he's probably caused people to turn away from God," and he probably had done that. All of that. He says, "That's why I'm mad at you." I said, "Aren't you mad at him?" I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Why aren't you mad at him?" Well, let's read this verse again. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness." Here's why I wasn't mad at that guy. I don't like what he did. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not glossing over wrong that was done. But look at the last phrase of verse 1. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What are you saying? Paul writes another place. It says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." When you look at somebody else who has fallen into sin, don't think, "Well, that never happened to me." It could happen to you. It could. It has happened to some very strong people. So what do we do? Well, verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's a very simple principle and verse to understand. Bear one another's burdens means carry each other's load. Help your brethren with their load. Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another." Don't take credit for somebody else's work, something somebody else has done. You do your own work, and then you rejoice in what you have done. "For every man shall bow his own burden." Now, there's one of those famous contradictions in the Bible, because just said, verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens," and verse 5, he says, "Bear your own burden." Now, it's not a contradiction. You and I are supposed to carry our own load, but if a brother is stumbling or a sister needs help, we're to help them with their load. That's not hard to understand. Verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word," those who are taught, "communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So if you are taught, if somebody's teaching you the word, you should communicate to the teacher. What does that mean? Well, send them an email. Oh, you don't, that's not good. Maybe a text message. Is that better? Okay. Is that what it means to communicate with them? It's not what it's saying here. You know what it's saying? It's saying take care of their need. That's what it's saying. Now, all of that is leading up to where we really want to be tonight. Because in verse 7, Paul writes, "Be not deceived." Don't be deceived. Don't let yourself become deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Is it possible to deceive yourself? Yes. Verse 3, "If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth" who? Himself. Himself. So can you deceive yourself? You sure can. So in verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now that is a principle that is throughout the word of God, and it is a principle just as sure as Newton's law of motion is a principle. Just as sure as the law of gravity is a principle, that is a principle. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And he gives us an illustration of this in verse 8. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Why? Because the flesh is corruptible. So if you sow into the flesh, you seek to please the flesh only, you're going to reap corruption. Now, let me tell you what that's not saying. Not saying you can never do anything to please your physical part of your makeup, your nature. If it meant that, then if you got hungry, you wouldn't eat. But when you get hungry, if you can eat, if food's available, you're going to eat it, aren't you? Why? You're taking care of the physical man. So it's not saying you can't do that kind of thing. You can't satisfy the needs that you have physically. It's not saying that. It's saying don't sow into the lust and the desires of the flesh. That's what it's saying. But, middle of verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit, notice Spirit is capitalized there, the Holy Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Same writer, same book, carrying on the same theme. But this is, again, a universal law. Be careful what we sow. Be conscientiously sowing. And to tell you how universal this is, let me give you some Old Testament references. Same principle. Job says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Isn't that what Paul just said? You plow iniquity, you sow wickedness, you're going to reap iniquity and wickedness. That's Job 4:8. Proverbs 22:8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. You sow iniquity, you reap vanity. You get nothing in return. Hosea 8:7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. But if it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. What is Hosea saying? He's saying, again, same thing that Proverbs 22:8 saying, you sow in vanity, you're going to reap vanity. Same writer, Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You know that's what we need. We need the Lord to rain righteousness upon us. That's what we mean, and what we were talking about this morning, we talked about revival. When the Lord rains righteousness upon us. Upon who? Upon God's people. Now that brings us to verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. You're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. It will happen. As long as we're in our physical body, we're going to get tired. In the early years that we were here in the church, Mrs. McClure and I were having lunch one day with Pastor Eddie Champion. He had been her pastor, and he's a man who married us, and I'm eternally grateful for that. And we were having lunch with him one day, and he talked about getting weary in the ministry. Now, he'd been in the ministry a long time before I ever was, and a godly man. Serve the Lord faithfully and well. And my understanding is, though he's retired from active pastorate, he's still serving the Lord. But he told us this. Says, remember the story of Jesus when he's going along and there are crowds all around him? And he stops because a woman had touched his garment. And he stops and he turns and he says, who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean, who touched you? People are all around you. They're thronging you. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? And Jesus said, virtue is gone out of me. And what is he saying? When that woman touched him in faith, virtue went out of him and encouraged her and healed her. Virtue went out of Jesus and healed her. And Pastor Champion said, you know, that happens to you and I. And he wasn't just talking about pastors. Happens to you and I as Christians. When you do good, when you are serving the Lord, when you do good for other people, virtue goes out of you. And you need to get recharged. It's like expending energy. And energy goes out of you, and you need to be recharged. If you go out and you work really hard, I've been on Thursday mornings lately going and helping down the road here at the Methodist Church, helping them load food boxes. And we've talked to you about that before. And there's a fellow there, he's a big man. And one of these men you really have to look up to, if you know what I'm saying. And he said he drives all the way down from West Palm Beach to do that. Now, if you ask him why he did that, and I did, he said, well, he believes in doing things for other people. He appears to be a Christian. He says he wants to be of service to the community. He said, but I do this because of the exercise. He says, I want to work and tire myself out so I can sleep at night. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But if you are working hard and you are expending energy, you are going to become tired. And what do you need to do? Well, just what the man said. You need to sleep at night. You need to rest. You need to recharge. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. And if you're going to keep from fainting spiritually, you're going to have to recharge. The energy that you had yesterday, the spiritual energy that you had yesterday, may not be enough to carry you through today. You need to recharge. Well, how do I recharge? Well, we talked about that some this morning. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Get in the word and let the word get into you. And then pray. Pray every morning. Pray throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? It's easy. Just pray all day long. You mean stay on my knees? And well, if you can do that, sure, that's great. But most of us can't do that. First of all, I can't stay on my knees very long at all. And some of you who are a little bit older like I am understand that. But the fact of the matter is we pray. And you stay in an attitude of prayer. And you pray throughout the day. And you recharge. And you need the fellowship of other people, other Christians, and you recharge. There's an old story about a pastor who went to the home of one of the church members, hadn't been in church in a while, and said they came in, there was a fire going in the fireplace, and the pastor came in, and the man said, come in, pastor, have a seat. And they sat down, both of them facing the fireplace. The pastor never said a word. After they sat there for a little while in silence, pastor picked up a pair of tongs and reached into the fireplace and pulled out an ember and set it on the hearth. Still didn't say a word. Now, when he brought it out, it was flaming, but it sat there for a while and the fire went off and the ember cooled. Pastor never said a word. Man watched that ember cool and the flame go out, and he looked at the pastor and said, I get it. I'll be back Sunday. Now, you get it, don't you? We're going to keep the flame going. We got to be in there where the fire is. We can't be out all on our own. And you need that. You need that to keep from fainting. And so Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, when the time comes. Now, you plant an apple seed. Do you expect in 3 months to have apples? Certainly not. Takes time for the tree to grow. And after the tree grows and maintains its height, it takes time until it can bear fruit. So in due season, you'll get fruit if all things are as they should be. But you're not going to get it right away. You're going to work around that apple tree, and you're going to make sure the ground is fertile, and you're going to keep the tree trimmed, and you're going to do the things that would produce, help it to produce fruit and be a healthy tree. So in due season, we shall reap. What are you going to reap? Well, verse 8, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to reap God's blessing. Going back to chapter 5 again, where he talks about, beginning at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that the Spirit bears in your life. A lot of people think that's the fruit of the Christian, but that's not what it says. It says that's the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in your life and he is active in your life and he is not hindered, you allow him to work in your life, you're surrendered to him, Then the fruit of the Spirit bears in your life love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things come out. That's the Spirit working in you. So in due time, in due season, we will reap if we faint not, if you don't faint. But the first part of the verse says, let us not be weary in well-doing, which tells you it's possible to get weary in well-doing. When you're doing right, when you're serving God, when you're doing the things that a Christian ought to do, when you're being a good testimony to others, when you're serving the Lord as faithfully as you can still get tired and get worn down. So how are you going to keep from painting? Well, we already told you, you need to recharge. Secondly, you need to have the Spirit in control of your life. We sing that song, you can, is your all on the altar sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? That's a great question, isn't it? Your heart, does the Spirit control? Well, that's what he's talking about here. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let the fruit of the Spirit come. Back in chapter 5 again, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have control in your life. You do that, it'll keep you from fainting. Now, it's easy to faint. I told you this morning, I've seen people faint. First wedding we had here, after I became the pastor, was right where you're sitting right now. But it was an outdoor wedding. Okay, that was an outdoor wedding. There was no building here. From the back wall up to about those two windows right there was the playground. Now we have the playground over there. It used to be right here. And there were trees here, and it was open land. And the first wedding we had was right about where you're sitting. After we built the building here, the first wedding we had was obviously in the auditorium here. And we were having the wedding. And there's a fellow over here, one of the groomsmen I mentioned this morning. He was a deputy sheriff. And heard something like that. I looked to see what happened. He had passed out cold, hit the floor. Sometime after that, I was doing a wedding. And we had gone through the whole ceremony. And I am having the final prayer. We're about to say, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs., and they're going to walk out and all. You understand, we're having the final prayer. And as we're having the final, I'm having the final prayer, I hear the bride talking. Now, I'm still praying, but I'm thinking, why is she talking while I'm praying? I didn't understand that. I said, amen, and I look up, and here's the groom. Boy, he's gone, you know. And he's fainting. That's why she was talking. She's trying to pull him out of it. Been in military ranks, seen military ranks where people standing at attention for a long time just boom, just fall out. Now, why is that? I'm going to tell you how not faint. That's our topic tonight. If you stand, whether you're at a wedding or whether you're in military ranks, you stand for a long time with your knees locked. What you're doing is slowing down the circulation. You have major arteries and veins going through your legs. And when you stand with your knees locked, you slow down your circulation. And when you slow down your circulation, that's what makes you faint. You're not getting enough blood flow to the brain. There's nothing magical or mystical about that. That's how your body's made. So what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is don't stand with your knees locked. Just relax your knees, and then you're not going to pass out. Isn't that simple? Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Now, you know, if you want to be stable, now you can't do it this way in military ranks, but if you want to be stable, spread your feet a little bit and give a little more bend to your knees, and you'll have better balance. And you'll be able to stand longer. But you got to let the blood flow to keep you from fainting. Well, spiritually, it's the same idea. Spiritually, you have got to keep yourself where the Spirit is working in your life, like the circulation, like the blood working. And so if you don't faint, if you don't get too weary, if you don't give in to the weariness, if you recharge, if you allow the Spirit to control your life, you can keep going without fainting. We all get tired. I'm going to share with you a couple of stories and a poem, and we're finished tonight. I read this years ago, and I've told you about this before, where a pastor was getting ready to retire, and I think he had been same church about 50 years or so. And somebody asked him, said, how were you able to stay at that one church so long? Here's what the old pastor said. He said, well, I stayed when I wanted to stay. He said, I stayed when I didn't want to stay. He said, I stayed when the people wanted me to stay. He said, I stayed when the people didn't want me to stay. I stayed when I felt like staying. I stayed when I didn't feel like staying. He said, I just stayed. And folks, that's it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Just stay by the stuff. I heard this story many years ago. Miss McClure and I were at a seminar, and the speaker gave this story, and I remembered it. And recently, I thought of it again. I thought, I wonder if that's a true account, if it actually happened, or if it was just a good story somebody made up. And so I did a little research on it. I found out, evidently, according to history, it is a true story. So I'll share it with you now. This is what I was referring to earlier. When the Roman Empire is splitting into those who want to be Christians and those who are wanting to hang on to the old pagan gods and goddesses. This happened about AD 320 under the Roman Emperor Licinius, Constantine, a division in the empire there. And this is the story of 40 famous wrestlers. It says the sun had gone down and night was falling when the soldiers were drawn up in line to hear the imperial edict ordering all men in every place on pain of death to pour out a libation before the image of the emperor. In token, they acknowledged the ancient gods of Rome. In other words, they had to make a choice. You going to follow the gods of Rome or you going to follow Christ? It was a strange scene. Flaring torches, the ranks of men were set, stern faces with steps. Set stern faces, the officers standing near the rude altar, the ensigns of Rome fluttering in the bitter wind, and beyond these, the dark and terrible lake, on which if any refused to obey, he would be sent naked to meet his death in the long winter night. One by one, the soldiers filed past the image of Caesar and poured out the libation. But now a soldier, young, stalwart, straight, stepped out of the line and with high and lifted up face said, I owe no allegiance before that to my master Christ. And he stood aside. The line filed past and another stepped out of line until there stood together 40 soldiers so strong, so daring in every deed of courage or feat of arms, that they were called by their comrades the 40 famous wrestlers. The Roman officer stood aghast. What is this? He cried. Do you understand what awaits you here? He pointed to the lake. A dreadful death to wander out there the long night through because you will not pour out a few drops of wine before the image of Caesar. You need not believe in the gods of Rome. I do not believe in them myself. But surely your Christ does not require this of you. And do you think I am going to lose my 40 best soldiers for such a whim? Tomorrow at evening the ranks will form again. If you obey, well, if not, the frozen lake. Throw not away your lives. They were young, the 40 wrestlers, and life was sweet. Each heart held the thought of home. A little home mid clustering vines and olive trees where father, mother, wife, and children waited for them. Life was sweet, and death upon the lake was cruel, and the pouring of the libation was a little thing. Would Christ care? The short winter day was drawing to a close as the legion formed in line. Again, the torches flared and the eagles of Rome looked down upon the solemn scene. No word was spoken as the soldiers filed silently past, pouring that libation. But when the first wrestler's turn came, he stepped quietly out, and the light upon his face was not that of fitful torches, but the light of another world. Taking off his helmet, he laid it at the feet of the officer with his sword and with his spear. On them he laid his cloak, his tunic, and his warm, close-fitting undergarment. Then, turned to the lake, singing in a clear, sweet voice, he went to his death. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory and from thee the crown. The second followed, and his comrades, dumb with wonder, watched him lay down his arms as he had so gallantly borne, lay down his garments and his life, and go on the dark, gloomy lake singing too. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory and from thee the crown. Another and another followed until all 40 wrestlers were out upon the lake. 40 voices had taken up the triumph song. Slowly the night wore on, and the guard in the house on the bank where warmth, clothing, food, and drink were waiting for any who might turn back, heard the song grow fainter and more faint as one by one the voices failed. At last, just at dawn, one wrestler came creeping back. But even as he lifted up his hand to deny his Lord, he fell lifeless. Then the guard, who could not bear that the band should be broken, took off his helmet and, laying down his shield and spear and garments, went out to join them, singing, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory and from thee the crown. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. You and I are facing challenges, and there are more ahead. I don't know all that there are, but I know some that are coming, and I'm sure there are things that I have no idea about. Oh, we all have our individual challenges, health challenges, family challenges, financial challenges, and others. But I'm talking about spiritual challenges. They're here and they're coming, and they're more than likely going to increase. Where you may be called upon to take a stand as a Christian or pay a severe penalty. Back in the 19th century, John Greenleaf Whittier was a famous poet. He was also an abolitionist, very active in that movement, and noted during the Civil War period. He was a contemporary of Longfellow. And he wrote a poem. I first heard this poem when I was a college student, and I didn't know who wrote it, so I had to research it. It's Whittier. He says this, and I want to close with this. I hope it'll encourage you not to faint. Whittier wrote, "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far." So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Then finally, Whittier said this: for all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for time we've had together this morning and this evening to gather with your people in your house. And Lord, we are weak. And Lord, we get tired. And Lord, we need your strength. We think of the verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But we need to rely upon your strength. We think of David, who stood before Goliath and said, the battle is the Lord's. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to draw our very strength from you. Help us to finish as you finish the work you were given to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're not feeling weary at this time, and that's wonderful. But should the time come when you are feeling weary, draw your strength, refresh your strength, live for Christ, and let the Holy Spirit work in your life and give you the power and the strength you need to continue. Maybe you're already there. Maybe the road has been long and the load's been heavy and you're tired. Just take one more step. And continue to take one more step until you've crossed that finish line. God's spoken to your heart tonight. There's a spiritual decision you need to make. Now is the time to make it. Father, bless now, in Jesus' name, this invitation. Amen. Don't think I need to explain the invitation. Simply say, if God's spoken to your heart, the altar's here if you need it.